Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians 3:14 through 21, or page 193 in the New Testament in your pew Bible. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God.
You notice how Jan began there? She said, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. And you may be sitting there going like, I'm uncomfortable. I'm a little bit uncomfortable here with passages which begin for this reason. It's hard for me to understand exactly what it is that this reason is, for this reason might be. And we can look back to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 3, for what I believe is the reason that's being offered there. In verses 1 through 6, Paul writes, "This is the reason that I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he goes on and says, "And it's my task is to do this, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation." And how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Now, for those of you that are paying attention to the English language here, some of you may go, whoa, made known to me by revelation. And we think the term of know actually has to do, like, I know Richard, I know this book. So I am the object there, and I'm driving what it is that I know around some other content here. But revelation flips that on its head. Revelation flips that on its head, and it says that I am known by something else. That's the nature of what revelation is. In this particular case, what Paul is driving at is that I am known by God. And this would suggest that knowledge by God of us is a gift and not a discovery, and that the Spirit and not the individual is the primary agent in this disclosure. The Spirit is the primary agent in the disclosure. Now, there was an early 20th century theologian who's probably more famous for the Serenity Prayer than he is for what I'm about to say. His name's Richard Niebuhr. But he makes a remark that revelation means the moment in our history, our personal history, through which we know ourselves to be known from beginning to end, in which we are apprehended by the knower. Isn't that a great word? Talking about God knowing us, we're captured, we're apprehended by the knower. It means the self-disclosing of that eternal knower to us. In Ephesians, what is made known is this boundless riches of Christ that's found in chapter 3, verse 8, before we picked it up where Jan read. But we get to what it is we did read, which is this breadth length, tight, depth of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Jan read those words. Jan read those words to you. Those are nothing less than the fullness of God, a boundlessness that is beyond the human imagination. Let me say that again. A boundlessness that is beyond human imagination. But a boundlessness that includes and reconciles all things. All things. Hence, Paul says that those who are reading this, who are listening to this, may have the power, he prays that they may have the power to comprehend and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, you may sit there and go, Dennis, you started off with a section that I hadn't heard before, and then you bring up this idea of taking a word like revelation and turning it upside down, and then now I've got this thing where I'm going to have to allow God to encourage me to have the power to comprehend. And Paul's praying that the church in Ephesus, us too, that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, that we may have that knowledge. Well, I think when we do that, we're wrapping our mind around the idea of knowledge as defined here. Way, way, way too much as defined here. And the reality is that we have knowledge that's defined here, but if I can use the word heart in the way the Bible uses the word heart, it's this vital essence. It's this essence of who we are. It's in the Bible, many times when they say the word heart, they're not talking about this thing goes lub-dub, 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 60, 62, 64 times a minute. They're not talking about that. They're talking really about your vital essence, who it is that you really, really are. And so sometimes this idea of knowledge that we have, we keep trying to filter it through here, through facts and figures and mindsets, engineering principles, all of those kind of things. And there's times where we have to let our heart instead be opened. The heart has its own knowledge, just like the head does. What is known is God's very revelation, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge in that it dwells not only in the intellect, but also in, I would maybe even argue, perhaps primarily, in the essence of who we are. When the Bible says, wants us to get that vital essence, is talking about our heart. The boundless riches of Christ are made known by the Spirit. And when that happens, Christ dwells in your heart through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. That's not Dennis, that's the words Jan just read to you. Verse 17. It is in this sense that Christian knowledge is always something that springs from here, something more than what often will spring from here can affirm. The heart has its reasons the mind does not fathom. The heart has its reasons that the mind does not fathom. As is put in verse 20 that Jan read, for those in whom Christ dwells, there is a power at work within us, able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can all ask or imagine. Paul does not believe this mystery that evokes prayer and worship can be discovered or known. It can only be received, made known, revealed by God's revelation. Verse 16, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded and love. Paul's offering a prayer here, a poignant prayer, a prayer that could be offered by all pastors at every church, every morning, for all of their people. Paul's hope is that we would be taken over by Christ. Paul prays that we will be strengthened in our inner being from the inside out by the power of God's Spirit. This is not a manner of becoming stronger This is not a matter of becoming stronger in ourselves, but by having Christ dwell in our hearts, Paul then mixes his metaphors from buildings to botany. He's describing their need to be rooted and grounded in love. As a speech giver or as a writer, I can just see the red mark on the piece of paper. Mixed metaphors, minus one letter grade. Okay? But Paul pulls it off here. Paul pulls it off. The issue is letting our heart be open to Christ and letting Christ in to potentially change us. Change is always an interesting phenomenon too, by the way. It's always this, we pray that Carrie will be changed. We'll pray that Rich will be changed. God forbid that we might be changed, right? Just absolutely God forbid that would happen. That's actually part of the purpose of prayer, is that we would indeed be changed. That's what Paul is praying for. He's praying that their hearts would be opened in such a way that Christ can dwell in their hearts. This is akin to having a new person move into your household. We've all had that happen. New people move in. If they come in for 2, 3, 4 days, it's okay. Okay? We can adjust our routines for 2, 3, or 4 days. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, moving permanently into your heart. I think that probably changes the way you talk, changes the way you sleep, changes the way you interact in the household. So if your body is this building, this dwelling that you have there, it changes things. It changes everything that you are. Then the question is that how much do you allow God in? How much do you let Christ in? How much do you let the Holy Spirit in? And how many of you here are Harry Potter fans? I've got a few. Well, in Harry Potter's novels, Harry's aunt and uncle have taken over custody of him, right? Where does he live? Where? Under the stairwell. Okay, they've let him in. He's in the house. But does he have a position of honor and respect? Do they really welcome him in? I think probably not. And so, we sit there and say, God, let my heart be open so that you'll be here. And then we're like Harry's aunt and uncle. God comes in and says, okay, I'm here. Here I am. And then we say, okay, you can sleep under the stairwell. Do we do that? My guess is more than one of us does some of that. It can be hard for us. How might we invite Christ in? There's a writer named Annie Lamont. She came to Christianity later in adult life. When she was early in her adult life, she was unmarried, pregnant, and she decided to have an abortion. And she coped with the pain of that experience by drugs and alcohol and all of that, and dope, and started experiencing that. And then her body function set in, and she began to hemorrhage. As a result of that, it scared the crap out of her, scared the heck out of her. And she sobered up fast and began to go to the doctor. And she began to realize that there was a presence of God in her life that she couldn't put her finger on. She couldn't fathom what it was exactly. But Christ was there, present, although she couldn't necessarily see him and or talk to him. And she'd been going to a church, a little church near where she was. And it was a little crazy little church that music was really good. And she liked the music. And the music was important. So she decided to go there. Her family didn't go there. Her friends didn't go there, but she went. And she writes, it was as if the people were singing in between the notes. Singing in between the notes, weeping and joyful at the same time. And I felt that their voices or something was rocking me in its bosom, holding me like a scared kid. And I opened up to that feeling. And I let it wash over me. She got back to the house, got back home, uttered a few four-letter words that I won't repeat, and she finally says, "Okay, I give up. I quit. You can come in." How much is Annie's story our own story? How much are we like that, where we operate off this idea that we are completely self-sustained figures and we can go through life on our own without recognizing that we all need to understand that there is a breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God, and we can't wrap our minds around it? Paul's prayer is full of hope, and that it points to something different, for Christ to take over these people, these Ephesians, and strengthen them by God's own Spirit. His prayer is for both power and love, power to comprehend the depth and breadth of Christ's love, and to be filled, for us to be filled with that fullness of God. And like many of us that, I'm a quantoid. I have a master's in business. I do a lot of numbers. I do that. And we figure out we're going to have to try to put a number on some of this kind of stuff or define it in some kind of way. And what Paul is basically saying, think about this. The breadth, width, height, and depth of God. Can you wrap your mind around that? Can you wrap your mind around that? God is God and we're not. God is God, and we're not. And the invitation is to allow that into our heart. I know that makes no sense. You sit there and say, how do you allow something infinite inside your heart? Just open it up and give it a try. Open it up and give it a try and allow that infinite capacity of God, which at times makes absolutely zero sense if you try to engineer it out. If you try to run the math on it, it may not work. But instead, you're in call to this idea of this immense vastness, God's love that's beyond our comprehension, which is the breadth and length and height and depth. If the first intercession in this prayer by Paul is that the Ephesians experience the love of God in its heart, then the second intercession is the church come to grasp it in its intellect, that this grace is so massive and awesome, it's beyond our ability to understand it. God is God, and we are not. Let God be God. Allow this majesty to roll into your own very heart. Let God's grace be revealed to you in the revelation, in the sense of allowing it to seize you, to apprehend you, to catch you, to capture you. Now, I acknowledge there is wonderful Sunday school language that says, Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's the simple version of what I'm describing here. That's the 2 + 2 = 4. But we need to understand some of this is like second order differential equations, and we just have to know that they are out there and they exist, and I'm not going to be able to solve them. Particularly, I can't solve them by inspection. Only God can answer this prayer for understanding. Like Paul, I long for you, all of you here, to be filled with the fullness of God. It is possible that we here today, with all of our weaknesses and all of our troubles and all of our fears and all of our misunderstandings, can indeed be filled by this Spirit, by this Christ, and we can be indwelt by God. Paul knows that the Ephesians are probably wondering how this prayer can possibly be answered. That wonder is the reason why this reading today rightly ends focused on God. How does verse 20 and 21 end? Jan read it to you. I'm sure you can pull it back from memory, right? Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory. This massive, holy power is present even in our fumbling attempts to live faithfully, to live lovingly, to live courageously in the face of all the brokenness, all the stuff that exists in our lives. God is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. That's not Dennis. That's Paul in the words that Jan read to you. We're going to sing in a second here about what it is that we perhaps need to do. Now, we're going to sing this song about shout to the north, and then face to the east and west and south and all of that. Let the words that we're going to sing here roll over you a little bit. Ask yourself the question, what does it look like if we actually do this? What happens if we allow our hearts to be warmed and open in such a way that the words of this song are the way we live out our lives? Are we like Harry's aunt and uncle, letting God in our life and stuffing God under a stairwell? Or do we let God into our life in such a way that God is an active part of our lives in a place of honor and respect for all that we have? I understand the math doesn't work. I understand how it all doesn't fit in our minds. But God is God, and we're not. And that's the message for us today. Please stand as you are able. The shout.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.